The sermon series is entitled Desperate for God. And I'll tell you right now, one of the things that I'm hoping that will come from this very short sermon series is this, is I hope that it is provoking, inspiring within your heart a deeper desire to know God and to experience Him. That all of us would increasingly become very uncomfortable with where we are at spiritually, and there is a growing, yearning desire, burning desire to know God more fully. That you and I, we would say that we are desperate to experience Him, and just kind of staying on the margins of who God is, that we would increasingly become very uncomfortable with that kind of Christianity. So our passage this morning is going to be 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 33. And so you need to pray for me. We have a ton of Hebrew names that I have to pronounce. And so as you know, that is not easy, even though I have gone over them several times. So I'm going to do that in just a few moments. But I want to share another story with you this morning, like I did last week. Again, just to maybe begin to inspire you with what the Holy Spirit can do. You guys have a desire to see the Holy Spirit work in a new way? Say amen. In the 1940s, America once again, kind of like the nation of Israel, though don't misunderstand, America is not Israel. In the 1940s, America once again desperately needed a spiritual revival. We were headed towards World War II. Mainline denominations were making some terrible decisions. Many of the churches that you and I grew up in, churches with lots of members, Christian churches, they were making terrible decisions about doubting their reliability and the authority of the Word of God. It's called liberalism. This was taking place. The economy, once again, was not doing very well. And if you want to get an American's attention, what you do is you hit them in the pocketbook, right? And it seems like as I've been reading more and more and studying, looking at how God has worked in American history when it comes to revival, it definitely would seem like when the times get the darkest, that God works in a new way. And again, I want to ask you to believe that that's possible. That in the year 2021, though I know you and I were becoming cynical, we're becoming jaded, we're truth of the matter is we're becoming very fearful about what is going on in our culture, I want to ask you to believe that the Holy Spirit is still working today. Amen? That He still longs to work in you, in us. Into this cultural moment in the late 1930s, God raised up a man by the name of a man you have probably never heard of, one of the more important men that we should know about, but for some reason we don't. His name is Harold John Ockenjay. Harold John Ockenjay, O-C-K-E-N-G-A. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of him. What a massive influence. He was part of a revival that would be referred to as the New Evangelicalism. The New Evangelicalism. And so one of the things that he was seeing is he was seeing this theological liberalism of going away from the importance and the authority of God's Word. If we don't have the Word of God, you and I, we don't have anything, right? If you and I, if we can't stand on the authority of God's Word, then we have no place to stand. That was one of the things that he was working against as he was praying for the Spirit of God to be at work in a powerful way. Ockenjay, he pastored a Park Street Church in Boston, a ministry that impacted people around the world. He started what became known, as I just said, New Evangelicalism. This was in response to rampant liberalism and neo-orthodoxy. He prayed and asked all the time for the Spirit of God to be at work in a new way. He started not one, but two seminaries. So as we look back on our life, hopefully there's a few things we can look back and say, yeah, I did a couple of things too. He didn't start one seminary, he started two, Fuller and Gordon Conwell. Ockenjay invited a little-known evangelist at the time by the name of Billy Graham to come and preach at a youth rally in Boston. From there started a revival in Boston, and it spread throughout New England and across this country. At Akinjay's funeral, Billy Graham said this, quote, this is Billy Graham. He was a giant among giants. Nobody outside of my family influenced me more than he did. I never made a major decision without first calling and asking his advice and counsel, end quote. Akinjay, Harold John Akinjay, and how God used him, there was a revival that started. And again, I am sharing these true stories with you so that you and I, we would begin to believe that it is possible. The passage that we're going to be reading right now is probably one of the biggest, 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, it's probably one of the biggest, most important revivals that ever took place in Scripture. So we're going to turn there now, and what we want to do is we want to come to God's Word, and we want to say, where are we at as a people? Where are we at as a church? And what do we need to learn here? What does God want to speak into our life through His Word so that we too would experience spiritual renewal? What else do I want to share with you before I do that? I think I'm just going to jump in here. So look at verse 8. We read verses 1 through 7 last week. We're going to finish up the chapter. Then next week, we're going to go to chapter 35. Chapter 35 was the largest Passover feast that the nation of Israel ever experienced. So if you're starting to get the clue that in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, that the Spirit of God was at work in a unique way in the nation of Israel, you would be on the right track. God was changing lives big time. Verse 8, here we go. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, whose reign? Josiah, very good. Finally, a righteous king for the nation of Israel. They had so many bad ones. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, Josiah, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Well, that's a clue right there. They came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the keepers of the threshold, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, from the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it to the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord gave it for repairing and restoring the house. They gave it to the carpenters and the builders to buy quarried stone and timbers for binders and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. And the men did the work faithfully. Over them were set Jahath and Obadiah the Levites, and the sons of Merari, and Zechariah, and Meshullam, and the sons of Johathites, to have oversight. The Levites, all who were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and directed all who did every kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. And stop there and let that one kind of sink in. Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. If that sends off all kinds of warnings, sounds in your mind, it should. That should not be something that they discover, right? Ever should that be something they discover. We're going to talk about that. Verse 15, then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and had given it into the hand of the overseers and workmen. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. You ready? And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, and the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Azaziah, the king's servant, saying, go Inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. Verse 22. So Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokhath, son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and spoke to her in that effect. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. Verse 29, then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join in it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of the fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. So I was going to read a shorter portion of scripture from there, but really it's just one story. As you learn a little bit more about what's going on here, I definitely wanted you to hear the response from the prophetess and what she had to say. I know there's a lot to kind of bite off, to chew on for us this morning, but I think we could do it in a way that we're like, okay, I understand what was taking place. So let me just retell the story real quickly. This is, they have already been through exile. They have already come out of exile. And there is another exile coming. You guys know what nation is going to come in and bring them into exile in the future? Babylon. And we're going to come back to that, the influence of Babylon, at the end of this sermon. So they come out of exile, they're post-exile, but at the same time, they're going to be going back into exile. Why are they going to be going back into exile? Why are they going to be facing judgment once again? Idolatry, right? The things in their culture, the things all around them, they have been distracted away from God, and they are pursuing these things all around them. That's why. Josiah, we know last week, he purged all of Israel of their idolatry. He actually traveled with the group that was purging them of the idolatry. Josiah went about repairing the temple. That's another very bad sign that they were repairing the temple. Why was the temple in such bad shape? It was in such bad shape because the people of God and the Israelites, they quite honestly didn't care that much about going to the temple. Does it feel a little bit like our day and time? Sometimes do you feel the apathy? Sometimes do you feel the apathy in your own heart where it's Saturday night or Sunday morning and the idea of going and worshiping together with brothers and sisters? That's what was going on in their life. By and large, many of them just didn't care. The truth of the matter is they loved other things more than the temple. They loved other things more than God. That's called idolatry. Josiah went about repairing the temple. The money that the temple had collected was given to the workmen so they could make the repairs. Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law. Does that sound amazing to you? I won't keep trying to make the point, but I just, right now, I need to say it. That is one of the most amazing parts of the story. The word of God is that is foundational for everything for the Israelites, right? They don't know how to live differently than the Canaanites. They don't know how to live differently than the Ammonites. They don't know how to live in a way that's pleasing to God unless they have the word, unless they are meditating on the word, they are thinking about the word, that they are listening to God speak to them through the word. And they didn't even know where it was. It's shocking. The book of the law is read to Josiah, and he is deeply grieved. Wonder why. He's deeply grieved because he knows his people are not listening to God's word, and they know that judgment and wrath is coming. You ever wondered about our nation, brothers and sisters? You ever wondered about in the year 2021, have you ever wondered about where we're at when it comes to God and his patience and his possible judgment? We see examples in scripture. It's not an interpretation. You just see it of God pouring out his judgment upon nations. And this is the one that makes us uncomfortable, right? Is this is God's people. I told you last week, we have to have a category in our mind for the discipline and the judgment of God upon God's people. I know that we're uncomfortable with that, but we need to understand that God will not be mocked. Our God is a jealous God. Those things in our life that take us away from God, God is a very jealous God. He will do anything, listen, he will do anything he needs to do in your life so that you will release those idols and you will seek after God with all of your heart. C.S. Lewis refers to the pain that God brings into our life as a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Oftentimes, God is bringing pain into our life so that we will let go of a bunch of junk and seek after him with all of our heart. You know what we do instead? We just want the pain to go away. We're like, I'll do anything if you could just clean up my life, help my marriage, help my career to improve. And all the while, God is saying, no, I want your heart. I want your heart. The Jews weren't getting that. The first thing that we need to talk about is this. Drifting from God's word and the church oftentimes begins quietly and subtly. Drifting from God's word and the church oftentimes begins quietly and subtly. Look at verse 14. I put this down on my notes. I'm sure it makes sense as to why I did that. Verse 14, while they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Scholars don't know exactly what book this was. Maybe you've already been thinking about that, right? This book was discovered. Michael, what book was it? Most scholars would say that it was the book of Deuteronomy. Most scholars would say it's the book of Deuteronomy. And the reason for that is because God is talking about his covenant with his people in the book of Deuteronomy. And there are a lot of blessings and curses in the book of Deuteronomy. Did you know that? If we don't, this is one of the things that tends to happen. I love the New Testament, just so you know. You know I have this thing for the Apostle Paul. I love the New Testament. But sometimes what happens is we don't actually know the Old Testament very well. And so in Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, God is making his covenant with his people. He's saying, listen, if you walk in my ways, I'm going to bless you. But I also want you to know, I love you so much, this is key, I love you so much that if you walk away, I am going to bring pain into your life because that's not what is best for you. It's not God just being mean. It's not God just being an ogre and whacking us on the head. He loves us, so he brings pain and trials and judgment into our life so that we would return to our first love. Let me ask you right now, is it possible that God is doing that in your life right now? Is it possible, listen, New Life Church, is it possible that you have drifted from Jesus Christ, your first love, and God is bringing pain into your life because he wants you to let go of those things and you won't let go, and he keeps applying pressure because he wants you to return? Will you let go this morning? That's what we're being called to. It happened to the Jews. Hey, this is 2021. It's a good thing that we today don't drift from the word, right? Do you ever pick up on one of being sarcastic? Can you pick up on that? Harold John Akinjay, not easy last name to pronounce. At one point in time, he was at Princeton University. He left and went to Westminster in Philadelphia. Wonder why he did that. I'll tell you why he did that, is because their theology of who God is became so convoluted, it became so liberal, that it didn't honestly reflect the true teaching of Scripture at all. So he's like, I've got to get out of here. They're not standing on the authority of God's word. They're not believing what it says. They're not taking it seriously. So I'm like, here's what he did. Let me go start some better seminaries, some seminaries that take the word of God seriously, where they don't kind of redo it. They don't edit it. They don't do it, remake it in such a way that it's more pleasing to their flesh. You and I, we have a tendency to do this. In our denominations, you guys, we all know denominations that are drifting, right? Right? Shake your head if you know that, right? When we do this, it's not progressing, it's actually drifting. This is happening all around us. It's happening in denominations, it's happening in churches. And for you and I here this morning, that's easy. Like, I'll throw a rock at that denomination. I can't believe how liberal they are. But really, that's not what we're being called to consider this morning. We're being called to consider our very own soul. What do you love the most? What have you been worshiping all week? What has captured your imagination? What is it that you love? What are you passionate about? There's your God. Verse 10 tells us that the temple was in disrepair. This is another thing that we see today, right? We see growing number of people who are not interested in going to the church. After, this is one of the things about COVID. Michael, move quickly. One of the things that happens with COVID, you know, there were legitimate reasons. I'll say it again. There were legitimate reasons to be concerned, right? Legitimate reasons. But now I think one of the things that is taking place is you have a growing number of people who maybe through this time, quite honestly, they found church maybe to be irrelevant. Maybe it's just not that big of a deal. I didn't go. I had real good reasons for not going for a while, and now I'm just not going, and I'm just not that interested. You need to know that's what was happening in 2 Chronicles 34, and they needed a spiritual revival. Do you? Dads, you're the spiritual leader. Are you leading your family to church with a sense of joy in your heart? Are you talking to your kids about church on Saturday night? Man, we get to go to church tomorrow. Do your kids see in you a desire to be with the people of God, to be in the Word of God? Moms and dads, you are spiritual leaders in your home. Do your kids see us spiritually leading? Here, the Jews were, they were, the Word of God, we don't even know where it is. The temple, I mean, it was just like falling apart. People weren't very interested in going to the temple. It wasn't something they were interested in. And so what do we see God? How was God responding to this? Well, it's just no big deal. People can just kind of do what they want. No, that's not the case. He was bringing judgment upon them because they were spiritually, at best, lukewarm. That leads to the next point. Judgment due to disobedience to the word of God starts with the house of the Lord. Judgment due to disobedience to the word of God starts with the house of the Lord. I want to read just a couple of examples to you. Not long ago, we preached through the book of Revelation. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start a sermon series called Living in the End Days, the Last Time, something like that. It'll be based on 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But I want to read a couple of verses to you from early on in the book of Revelation that talks about this concept of what God might do when God's people are not living as they should. I don't want you to think that I just have my opinions and I'm spouting my opinions. I want you to hear, thus saith the Lord. Revelation 2:5, this is for the church in Ephesus. Revelation 2:5, we read this, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Who is that a message for? That's a message for the church. Going to remove their lampstand. Well, what does that mean? Most likely it means he's just going to kind of make them insignificant. Their influence in a dark culture is just going to go away. How could they have any influence in a dark culture when they're not in love with Jesus Christ? You can't. You can't have any influence in the workplace. You can't have much influence in your home. We can't have much influence if Jesus Christ is not first in our life. It's impossible. People know what we're in love with. They know what you're in love with. Then the church in Sardis, Revelation 3:3, we read this. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Again, this is God. He's speaking to the churches early on in Revelation. I want to say this again, make this really clear. This is so important, but I want to say it quickly here. This judgment is done out of love. God loves you this morning. He loves you so much that he knows how distracted you are spiritually. He knows the things that have gotten on your mind. He knows the things that have captured your heart. He knows how you are like very subtly, quietly kind of walking away from him. Yet the whole time you remain this kind of this religious posture. And the reason why I say he loves you is because he knows that you are just headed for a world that is not going to satisfy you. He knows that this is a world of hurt, and he wants to bring you back into a loving relationship with him. He is going to do this because he cares about you and loves you. God's judgment, God's holiness, and his discipline is not because he's mean. It's because he loves us and he knows what is best for us. We have to trust him. That's so clear in Scripture. Next point, we must genuinely repent of our sins. Does it sound like last week? It does. We must genuinely repent of our sins. In verse 19, I've already referred to this now, but I'm going to read it again. Verse 19, 34, and when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Oh, that's kind of rude, right? Why are you tearing your clothes? Someone's going to have to make those. Why was he doing this? In this day and time, this is a sign of deep sorrow and repentance. That's what it was. It wasn't just mad and just breaking things, right? That's not what's going on there. This is a sign that he's hearing the word of God. He's like, my goodness, we're hearing the word, we're hearing these curses and blessings in the book of Deuteronomy, and I realize that our people, we're not doing it. And this is breaking his heart. He actually wept. Listen, New Life Church, when was the last time that you were grieving and breaking and weeping over your own sin? Not mad about the culture, but grieving over your own sin, grieving about your own disobedience, and then actually from that moving into a life of repentance. I have a quick word for lukewarm Christians. You ready? By the way, it's an oxymoron, right? Sometimes I think of Watertown as kind of a sleepy town. You've heard me say that before. I'm going to say this because I love you. A sleepy Christian is an oxymoron. There should be no such thing, right? How can a Christian be spiritually sleepy? Jesus Christ died for you. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. If we are spiritually sleepy, we have to say, for the love of God, what is wrong? What's going on in my life that I'm living this way? Dean and Sarah, who I've quoted before, in a book you should all read called The Unsaved Christian, Reaching Cultural Christianity with the Gospel. Excellent, excellent book. He writes this. Self-proclaimed Christians who worship a God, listen, self-proclaimed Christians who worship a God that requires no self-sacrifice, no obedience, no submission, and no surrender are not worshiping the God of the Bible, no matter how much they claim to love Jesus. In his own words, Jesus tells us what it looks like to love him. If you love me, you will keep my what? Commands. John 14:15. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. John 14:23. Many people want the good luck charm Jesus, not the sacrificial Lamb of God whose death requires action. And so one of his messages in this book is this, is that one of our biggest mission fields in America today are people who are religious, but yet they don't yet know Jesus. And as a pastor, that's something that I'm concerned about for us. It's so easy for that to happen.
We'll do this real quickly. Page do I need to go to? 187.
What would it look like to have assurance of our faith? We don't want to walk around doubting our faith all the time, right? Miserable. God doesn't want that for us. What are some things that we can look for, fruit in our life, that would reveal that we have a saving relationship with God? This is the same book. He mentions a few things. Number one, a life of repentance. Number one, first and foremost, we're constantly repenting. Constantly repenting. It doesn't happen once. Secondly, eternally minded. That we're always thinking about the fact that Jesus Christ is returning and my life has to be different because of that. Number three, sound doctrine. We know the Word of God. We understand the Word of God. We're immersing our life in it. Spiritual disciplines. We're immersing our life in the Word of God. We're soaking in it. Our minds are being filled with it. We're turning off all the distractions. I'll say it again. We're turning off all the distractions and we're feasting on the Word of God. Generosity. We understand what Jesus has done for us. We're very generous people with our money and with our time. Is that true of you? A heart for the lost. Increasingly, if we're like, well, how do I know these things will be true in our life and there will be a heart for the lost? We will care about all the people around us who don't yet know Jesus. And last, he writes this, love for God and his church. Would you say in your own life that there's an increasing love for God in your life? Would you also say there's an increasing love for the church? Would you say that you're going deeper and deeper into relationships in the church? That's one of the evidences. We can't say that we love God when we don't love our brother. The other thing that we see in this story is this. We must recommit to following God and his word. And I've been talking about that, so I'll go quickly with that. But if you look at verses 29 and 32, it's interesting. Josiah has like a recommitment ceremony. Did you catch that? He gets all of Israel together, everyone, and he reads from the book, Deuteronomy most likely. And then he says, we are all going to recommit to this. And so that's one of the things that I'm asking you, New Life Church, I'm asking us, are we at a place where we are willing to say, listen, I want to take the Word of God seriously in my life. I want to know it. I want to immerse my life in it, my family in it. And not just that, I want to see a change in my life because of it. I want to be different. I want to be living differently. That's what was taking place there. He called them together. I don't want you guys just to know about it. I want you to be committed to it. The last thing, and we're done, is this. We can have hope that God will do great things through us. We can have hope that God will do great things through us. This is fascinating. I'll probably bring this up again. But Babylonian captivity is about to come. Well, you're like, well, I thought the prophetess said it wasn't. No, she didn't say that. She said, actually, it is coming. Judgment is coming. It's coming in the nation of Babylon. What she said is, because you have repented, I'm delaying it. That's exactly what the word says. Here's one of the fascinating things that happened. I want to encourage you. What if spiritual renewal took place in your life? What might be the impact of that? Because one of the things that we know is this, as Babylon was going to come in, there was a group of very young men, teens, who were going to experience the revival of Josiah. You guys know a young man by the name of Daniel? Daniel was alive during that time of the revival. And so he got to experience a group of people, moms and dads, who were on fire for the Lord. And so this revival, no doubt, had an influence on him. So as he goes into the godless nation of Babylon, he is ready to stand. He is ready to live for God. I just want to encourage you, as you think about, well, man, will my life need to change? It will need to change if we are going to experience personal revival. But I also want to let you know that God desires to use you. And there's no telling how he's going to use you at work or in your family. When you surrender your life to God, the consequences could be amazing for all of eternity. Think of what it would look like for you and I to surrender our life to God and how he wants to use us for his glory. I hope that is one of the things that preoccupies your mind more than anything else. What would your life look like fully surrendered to God? Fully surrendered to God. Just so you know, there's no other pathway to meaning, to purpose, to joy. This is the pathway. Is it filled with some difficulties? It is. Are there things in our life that are going to have to die? But this is the path that leads to joy. We find Christ through all of this. Let me pray for us, and then we'll close in song. Worship team, come on up here. Last week, we gave you an opportunity to actually respond and to come forward. And the question we were asking you, if you want to come forward, is answer this question. Do you want to see the Holy Spirit at work in your life in a new way? I want to just ask you that again. Is that something that you are praying for? Are you praying, Holy Spirit, find me surrendered, use me in a new way, rid me of these things that are only killing my faith, and I want to see your life in me and it impact people all around me? I believe with the testimony of Scripture that's where God wants us to go. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray for my friends here, brothers and sisters at New Life Church. God, for all of us, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit is at work in us in a powerful way. God, I do, in fact, pray that you make us, if we are not where we should be spiritually, God, I pray that you make us very uncomfortable. God, I pray that you don't allow us to stay there, that you begin speaking to us through songs, through your word, through the church, through friends. God, that you are getting a hold of our heart and you are creating a desperation in us to know you more fully, that we would seek after you with all the energy that is inside of us. So Holy Spirit, we just lift up our hands, we open up our hearts to you, to this church, and we say, Holy Spirit, have your way in us. We want to see you at work in us, in this church, and the counties, the communities all around us, all for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.